This evening we read from Psalm 124, a Psalm of David. Our text is verse 8, but we will be looking at the Psalm in its entirety, Psalm 124, verses 1 to 8. This is the inspired word of our Lord, the 124th Psalm. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And may the Lord by His Spirit's power bless the preaching of His word and apply it to our hearts and lives, and grant us great encouragement in the various troubles of life as we remember that our help is in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so many people agonize over the what-ifs of life. What if I would have pursued a different career? Or what if I had been born in a different country? Or for your children, what if I had a different set of parents? Or what if I grew up in a whole different time in history? What would my life have been like? What if? Although the word if has only two letters, it can represent momentous changes. And David recognized that. He begins this psalm by writing, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Commentators are divided on what specific event David may have had in mind when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this psalm. Many believe that it may have been inspired after David defeated the Philistines in a series of military maneuvers described in 2 Samuel 5, verse 17 to 25. Each time that David defeated the Philistines in that series of military maneuvers, he recognized God's hand in the victory, and therefore he wrote about how if the Lord had not been on their side, they would have been annihilated by their enemies. But those words are not just applicable to David some 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Those words are equally applicable to you and to me today. If God had not been on our side, we would be, in David's words, swallowed up alive. Because God's people today face similar hostilities to those hostilities that David faced so long ago. Certainly we face the hostility of the world. Admittedly, we don't have the Philistines or the Moabites or the Ammonites to contend with. But we live in a world that is united in its hostility to true Christianity. The hostility of the world against Christianity isn't just in those nations where brothers and sisters in Christ are so severely persecuted for their faith. We see a growing hostility against true Christianity in our own nation. In the United States, we have seen a growing wave of opposition against Christianity. Prayer was taken out of schools decades ago. The Ten Commandments have been systematically legislated out of public life. The media consistently portrays Christians in a negative light. Personal attacks against God's people are upfront, direct, and personal. Should we be surprised? Not according to Jesus, who said, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you." And again, in Matthew 24, verse 9, as he speaks about the last days, he says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Ever since the fall of humanity into sin, the world has been a hostile place for believers. It started already when Cain took Abel's life, and that hostility will continue until the Prince of Peace returns and ushers in true eternal peace in the new heavens and the new earth. Along with that hostility of the world, we also face a flood of many troubles. In verse 4 and verse 5, David is still speaking about Israel's enemies, and he likens them to a flood. In verse 4 and 5, he writes, "The flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away." Have you noticed how Scripture never sugarcoats the Christian life? Eliphaz pointed out to Job that man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward from a fire. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Paul and Barnabas strengthened and encouraged struggling believers in Acts 14, verse 22, assuring them that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We see some of the troubles from a distance. We have time to prepare for some of the troubles and trials that come into our lives. Verse 4 and 5 use the metaphor of a flood. And usually, though not always, floods can be anticipated. The hurricane is tracked. We know its course and we can plan to some degree. We have time to prepare. Or after a heavy snow, we know the rivers will rise and we know what areas will be prone to massive floods. And as heavy summer rains pour down, flood warnings are given time and again, and we have some time to prepare. But at other times, floods give no warning. The Mideast, with its parched deserts and steep ravines, was and still is prone to flash flooding. The sudden downpours are too much for the parched earth to take in. The ravines fill with water, and the torrents sweep over people in a flash flood of trouble. David certainly understood that the troubles of life are like floods. Some are seen from a distance, and we have some time to prepare for those troubles. But others come so unexpectedly. They are like that flash flood that takes us by surprise and sweeps us away in a torrent of trouble. Nothing has changed from David's day. Christians still face the hostility of the world. Christians still face a flood of many troubles and problems in the pilgrimage of life. And thirdly, in this psalm, we see where snares are evident when least expected. Christians can be caught in snares when they least expect to be. In verse 7, David writes, "We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped." Back in David's day, snares were used to catch unsuspecting birds. The snare is an almost invisible thong that will either encircle the foot or the neck of its victim. And because it is not seen, because it's so unexpected, it is lethal. The use of a snare relies on the hidden. It relies on the unexpected. That is what makes the snare so effective in catching its prey. And in the pages of Scripture, snares are so often associated with the devil. He is wily, crafty, seeking to ensnare the unsuspecting Christian. Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism warns us that our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, that is, our own sinful nature, never stop attacking us. Sometimes the attacks are in the open, easy to see. Other times the attack comes from the hidden snare that catches us by surprise. That hidden snare of sin, not only from the devil, not only from the allurements of the world that can attract our eyes, but that snare of sin that is embedded in our heart, as our own sinful flesh can be our worst enemy. Always guard against the snares. If Psalm 124 only spoke about the hostility of the world, the troubles of life, and the snares of the evil one, it would sure be a discouraging psalm, wouldn't it? But the psalm is just the opposite. In all the troubles of life, in the hardships and sorrows of life, our comfort is in knowing, first of all, that the Lord is on the side of believers. Did you notice the double use of the word if in verse 1 and 2? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. A New Testament counterpart to Psalm 124 is found in Romans 8, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul, after describing the greatness of God and the power of His redeeming love, after describing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the special relationship that we have with the Father through faith in the Son, he writes, If God is for us, who can stand against us? And I'm sure that most of you know what he goes on to write in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, he writes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. You aren't alone when you face the hostility of the world, or the snares of the evil one, or the flood of troubles that come into your life. The Lord is on your side and my side, on the side of everyone who by His grace has saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is one of the reasons why this psalm is a psalm of great comfort. And then a second source of great comfort for the believer in Jesus Christ, even amid all the troubles of life, the hostility of the world, and the snares of the evil one, is that the Lord protects His people. As verse 6 points out, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. When David cared for flocks of sheep for his father, he often had to protect the sheep from the paw of the bear and the lion. And he always gave the glory to God. He recognized that it was God who gave him deliverance. In 1 Samuel 17:37, as David confronted Goliath, he assured King Saul that the Lord would be with him. He said, "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Or consider Daniel. Picture him in that den of lions and hear the agonized voice of King Darius. Daniel 6, 19 to 22 describes how at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an agonized voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lion." Or consider Ezra, who when he arrived in Jerusalem safely, after traveling through the dangerous desert, wrote in Ezra 8, verse 31, The hand of our God was on us, and He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. Or consider Stephen, as he faced that group of angry Jewish leaders who were incensed at his speech before the Sanhedrin. You say, "Pastor, wait a minute. I think you made a mistake. Wasn't Stephen stoned to death by those angry Jewish leaders? Doesn't Acts 7 end with Stephen being stoned to death? Does that mean that God protected David and Daniel and Ezra, but somehow failed to protect Stephen? Not at all. Even Stephen was protected because he belonged, as does every Christian, to the Lord in life and in death. The Lord allowed him to come to the doorway of death, as all of us one day will come to that dark and foreboding doorway, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. And when the believer comes to that dark doorway, he is protected. He or she can say the words of Psalm 23, verse 4, with great confidence, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The true believer is protected even in death and can exclaim at death, as did Stephen, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Our God protects us as we face the troubles and hostilities of life. Take heart in that. And then a third source of great comfort in this psalm is that the Lord is the source of our help, and He is able to be that source of help because He is the maker, the creator of the heaven and the earth. The last part of verse 8 qualifies the first part of the verse. The promise that our help is in the name of the Lord is qualified by God's credentials as the maker of heaven and earth. Sometimes Maybe this has happened to you, it's happened to me. We want to help someone. We see that they are struggling, they need help, but we realize that we are helpless, that we don't have the power to help, even though we have the desire to help. That is never the case with the Lord. His qualification to help you and His qualification to help me is that He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. Was the creation of the world, the creation of the entire cosmos and everything that is in it, was that a hard job, a hard project for Him, one in which He enlisted the entire hosts of angelic powers to assist Him so that finally, after a great cosmic effort, the world came into being? Not at all. He spoke, and this world and all that is in it came into being by the power of His spoken word. What David is saying there in verse 8 is that your help and my help comes from the Lord. And He is more than able to help you. He is all-powerful. He spoke and the world came into being. And He still upholds and He still sustains the world which He has created. Even when it totters, the Lord Himself gives us this promise in Psalm 75, verse 3. It's a promise for 2020. It's a promise for the pandemic that we all face. It's a promise for the troubles that we have in this world of conflict and pain. Psalm 75, verse 3. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I, says the Lord, who keep steady its pillars. Our God is yet in charge. Our God is yet sovereign. He yet has control over this troubled world and all that is going on in our nation and around the globe. And He is able to uphold the world because He created it simply by the power of His Word. He created the earth, including the solar system. Psalm 147, verse 4 declares, He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. And He also knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. The Lord knows. The Lord cares. How much more does He know your needs, your struggles, your sorrows? How much more does He know your situation? He knows you and He knows me better than we know ourselves. And He assures us that He works out all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Since, as David says, our help is in the name of the Lord, what should our response be? First, remember how the Lord has helped you and blessed you through the troubles of life. In this psalm, David is reflecting back on what God has done for the nation of Israel and what God has done for David and the other believers in the Lord in his day. And he writes, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed up alive. In today's vernacular, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would be toast. We would be done for. We would be doomed. In your life and in my life, aren't there many ifs when we would have been destroyed had our help not been in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? How often has God protected you and cared for you and provided for you, even though you didn't realize it at the time, but you only see it when you look back in retrospect and then you see how His hand of loving providence was with you through the whole course of trouble that you endured, through the whole course of your life. However, nowhere do we see God's help and His deliverance more clearly, the fact that He is on our side, than we do at Mount Calvary. There at Calvary, we see the reason why the eternal Christ, God Himself, took on human flesh and became like us in every way except for sin. Jesus is the greatest help, the greatest deliverance, for He delivered us from the penalty and the curse of our sin. And we are told to remember. The Bible is a book that calls us over and over to remember. To remember what God has done for us. To remember the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. To remember that all those who believe in the Son with saving faith are cleansed from their sin. Their sin is propitiated, it is covered, and in the place of our sin for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect record of righteous obedience of Jesus Christ imputed or credited to us. The Bible tells us over and over again, remember. On the front of the communion table, prominent in most churches, are those words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." But aren't we often like Old Testament Israel, that we forget the Lord and we forget His deliverance? We often forget not just our deliverance from the hostility of the world and the flood of troubles and the snares of the evil one, but we even forget so quickly our deliverance from the judgment of sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, is pictured throughout the Old Testament scrolls. He is the rock that accompanied Israel. He is portrayed and prefigured in the sacrifices and ordinances of the Old Testament. But how quickly the people of Israel forgot about God's work in their lives. They forgot His protective care. They failed to see His hand of guidance. In Psalm 105, verse 5, the Holy Spirit tells us, "Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has pronounced." And one psalm later, Psalm 106, verse 7, "When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to Your miracles. They did not remember Your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea." But by contrast, when we consciously remember what the Lord has done in our lives, when we look back in retrospect and consider what He has done, how the Maker of heaven and earth has been with us even in the toughest times of our lives, we will praise Him. Verse 6, "Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth." Praise be to the Lord. Count your many blessings. Even in a year like 2020, remember what God has done in your life, even in the deep valleys, especially in those deep valleys. And you cannot help but praise Him as you realize that His grace is always sufficient for whatever thorn may be embedded in your life, that His grace is always sufficient for whatever flood of trouble may come your way or mine. And then a third response is to trust Him. Scripture makes it clear that we will face the hostility of the world, floods of many troubles, snares when least expected. But the Scripture also makes it clear that in all the circumstances of our life, we can put our trust in Him, for our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And He will give us all that we need through our pilgrimage through this life. That is true for our personal lives. It's also true for our turbulent, hostile, divided nation and the nations of the world. And it's true for our church. Just as every Christian is a bullseye on the devil's target, so also is every church. Every true church faces trouble. Every church faces the snares and the hostility of the world. And every true church faces the attack of the evil one, both subtle attacks and upfront in-your-face attacks, because there is nothing that the devil would rather do than to destroy the body, the bride of Jesus Christ, the true church here on earth. But every member of the true church can look to the future with full trust and confidence, because our trust and our confidence is in the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 21 to verse 23 assures us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God the Father put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see, the same God who has blessed His church throughout history and strengthened her so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against His bride, against His church, will continue to lead, guide, and bless His bride, for His Son, who is the Redeemer and the head of the church, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so our future is secure because it is in His hands, whether our individual lives or our church life. No matter what the future holds for our nation, for our church, for our individual lives, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of the heavens and the earth. He is the Maker, the Creator, and Sustainer of this entire cosmos. May your trust and mine always be firmly placed upon Him through faith in His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, in all the troubles of our life, thank You for the comfort that we have in knowing that our help is from You, the Maker of heaven and earth, and that our redemption is sure because You sent Your Son to be our Savior, to be that propitiation, that covering for our sins, and to impute His righteous record of obedience to our account. We thank You, O Holy Spirit of God, for giving us ears to hear and hearts to respond. Grant us then peace, even in the struggles of our lives, and use us as witness for You, that others may find in the trouble of this sad world true comfort and salvation, through faith in Your Son. We pray in His precious name. Amen.